Philippians chapter number 1. This chapter has been a blessing to my soul, and it seems like every piece of or portion of scripture that as we have gone through so far has hit me right exactly where I was when I was there. And I've needed every message so far, and tonight is no different. We are studying about joy in the ministry, I suppose. And Apostle Paul has been locked up in a Roman prison, and all he's been doing is preaching the Word of God. And when you look through verses 12, 13, and 14, you're going to see that Paul has joy despite disturbances and difficulties in his life. Preacher, what do you mean? He's imprisoned. He's chained to somebody 24 hours a day. And the level that we gauge our spiritual maturity on is, what does it take to cause you to lose your joy? And if a referee blowing a whistle causes you to lose your victory, you're not really spiritually deep. Some of you didn't like that. So I got some real preaching to do already. When troubles come to your life and difficulties, and you're so quick to want to throw in the towel, you heard this sister testify a minute ago that there's problems and there's troubles and there's trials, and I feel like quitting, but something keeps driving me to go a little further and to stay with it another day. And you know, that's Jesus. And one way you gauge your spiritual maturity is what it's going to take to get you to quit. The devil's going to try to find it. He's going to try to find that one thing to get you to give up, and get you to get in a fuss and a racket and throw in the towel. But Paul said, though I'm in prison, though I've been shipwrecked, though I've been beaten with rods, and though I've been stoned, and though I've been forsaken, I'm going to keep serving God. I have joy in the middle of a prison cell. So I don't know what you go through tonight, but you need to rejoice in it. Have joy in it. Scare the devil to death. Amen. Boy, some of us does to stand up and say, well, hallelujah. Boy, that scared the devil absolutely to death. Paul had joy in the ministry, joy in the middle of difficulties. Then we looked at verses 15 through 18. And Paul had joy, though he was facing contentious detractors. You know, some folks that just rubbed him the wrong way, told lies on him, scandalous. People that was just to get him. And Paul didn't lose his joy. No matter what they said, Paul's joy was still in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what somebody said joy is? Jesus on you. J-O-Y. You'll get that after a while. Tonight I want to look at verses 19 through 21, and we'll go further if we can. I want us to look at joy when facing consequences of death. Now, death will come to all of our families sooner or later. And it certainly will come to us individually sooner or later. And when I think about Paul here, according to verse 19 of Philippians 1, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul does not know whether he's going to be executed as soon as the Caesar says it's time for Paul to die. He doesn't know when that order is going to come, but he's going to have joy, though a death sentence hangs over his head. He doesn't know if that Roman Caesar is going to order and say, "I'm going to have Paul released." He doesn't know if he's going to be set free or not. But Paul said this, that whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to have joy. I'm going to serve God no matter what. Look with me again, verse 19. He says, "For I know." That means to be absolutely certain. Paul's sure. He said, "This I know, that this shall turn to my salvation." What is this? That this, what is it? my difficulties, my detractors, all these bad things that's happened to me is going to turn to my salvation. You may say, oh no, preacher, those things are going to kill him. Paul says, listen, God has allowed these problems to come to give me an opportunity to grow, not an opportunity to gripe. We take every problem that we get as an opportunity to begin to gripe. Paul says, I see it as an opportunity to grow. Now, if you watch with me here, he says it's going to turn to my salvation. Is Paul not already saved? That's not what he's saying. The word salvation here in the Greek means for my well-being. What he's saying is these problems, these difficulties, these detractors, the lies they tell on me, God's allowing all this for my good and for His glory. Romans 8:28 still says, and we know, that's to be sure, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So Paul says these things are working out for my good. Even if it's a death sentence, it's going to be for my good. I like that. I think about this tonight. I was driving over to Roan Mountain last night, and we'd had the darkest storm clouds here in Spruce Pine. You know how it flooded around, and the storm clouds started rolling away, and it started getting lighter. And I felt a whole lot better about the situation. And as I got towards Roan Mountain last night, I mean right as I got there, man, it got so black and dark, and the heavens just cut loose with rain again, and it was harder than any rain that we had had here in Spruce Pine. It was unbelievable. And as I sat there in the car, I couldn't even get out of it. I couldn't find an umbrella, and I sat there, and I just praying about the service. This is what God spoke to me. He said, you see those dark clouds? I said, I sure do. He said, the heaviest, darkest clouds may produce the best showers of blessings. That's something to muse on tonight. In your life, you have heavy clouds that overshadow you. I'm telling you, there are detractors, there are difficulties, there are problems. Paul has a death sentence hanging over his head. But he says these heavy clouds are going to produce showers of blessing. I thought about a seagoing vessel. They tell me that these great big ships, and I heard Brother John Mitchell actually allude to this at the tabernacle. He said these great big ships, they actually sail better in storms when they're fully loaded. Because what it does is it pulls their buoyancy down into the water where they can sail without difficulty through a storm. Some of you tonight are going through storms and you're having all kind of problems and you think, boy, I mean, problems produce more problems. Let me tell you something about it. Your seagoing vessel will sail better when Jesus is on board and when you're burdened down. And when you're busy and you don't have time to look up, don't complain about it. Sail on for the glory of God. He has a purpose in that for you. And I want to say there are some reasons then tonight that Paul can face the consequences of death and have joy. And there are five of those in these verses we just read. The first one is because Paul can have joy because he has the precepts of Scripture. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's read that somewhere. He's took that to the heart. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If anybody knew the Word of God, it was Paul. What's he quoting from, preacher? Job. What did Job go through? Bereavement? Bankruptcy? Boils, a bride that said cuss God and die, and buddies that were not really friends after all. He went through terrible, terrible time. But look what he says in Job 13. Please turn there with me. Job 13, and Paul is alluding to this. Paul is a righteous man. He is a man in a jail cell that is suffering tremendously. And Apostle Paul says, though I have difficulties and though I have detractors and though I face the sentence of death, I'm still going to maintain joy in Jesus Christ. Job did. Look at verse 15 of Job 13. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Woo! Hallelujah! You remember the story about the man and the girlfriend, and they got married and they were on their honeymoon, and they were on the seagoing vessel there, and they got in a great storm and it was tossed to and fro, and the new bride was scared absolutely to death. Her husband was a man in the U.S. Navy, or in the Marine Corps, I should say, and he was on board that vessel, and she said, "Aren't you scared?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Why aren't you scared?" And so he took out his bayonet and he put it up to her throat. And he said, "Are you scared?" And she said, "No." He said, "Though there's a bayonet to your throat?" She said, "I'm not scared." He said, "Why not?" She said, "Because I know you love me. And that weapon in the hand of the one that loves me, I know you're not going to hurt me." He said, "That's why I'm not afraid of the storm. I know who's in control of the storm. And though I may be in the storm, he sees me. And he knows that. And he's not going to hurt me in this storm. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation." What'd Paul say? He said, "Listen, all these things, I know that all this is going to turn to my salvation. Though he slay me, I won't trust him. What does the word salvation mean? It's for my good. It's my well-being. If I die, I'm better off. If I don't die, I'm just going to serve Jesus. What have I got to worry about? What have I got to lose? I'm a winner either way." Amen. Job said, "I'm a winner either way." Look with me in chapter 19 of the book of Job. Boy, I love this. Job chapter 19. You can do much preaching from these verses, but I've got to move on. He says, verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He said, skin worms are going to destroy my body. I'm going to die, and my body's going back to the dust, and skin worms are going to destroy my body. "Yet in my flesh, I'll see God." How's he going to do that, preacher? Because Job believed in the resurrection. Because Job believed in a Redeemer. Paul said, "I've been redeemed. And though death may come, I'll see Jesus. And though I may live on," amen, "if I live, I live for his glory." Well, I like that, don't you? So Paul had precepts of Scripture that made promises to him, and he had joy because he had the Word. You can face death if you understand the Word of God. This is not the end for us. Glory to God. Number two, Paul had joy because of the prayers of the saints. Not just the precepts of Scripture, that's great, but he had the prayers of the saints. Look, verse 19, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Paul knew the church at Philippi loved him and was praying for him and was making intercession. Boy, the man of God will really be blessed to know that his people are behind him and that they lift him up in prayer. Glory to God, think about this for just a second. Caesar tried to chain Paul's arms down, but the church lifted Paul's arms up. And when the arms are being lifted up, that's when the battle will be won, amen, when we go before God's throne in prayer. Prayer will always make a difference. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The devil fears nothing from prayerless saints, prayerless Bible studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. But when a church begins to pray and seek the face of God, that causes the devil to tremble." We've got to be a praying church. And Paul said, "Though I'm in bonds, though I'm in prison, I have joy because I have the Word of God. It's in my heart. And I have joy because I know you all, the church, is praying for me." Glory to God, that's a blessing tonight. There was an old missionary. He had to go 2 days out of the jungle, and he had to go to the bank. He got money. He stopped at another place and bought medicines and supplies and rode 2 days back into his mission field. And when he got back, there was two villagers fighting each other, and one had beat the other one up really bad. And so he took the one, one ran off. He took the one that was injured, and he nursed him back to health. And every 2 weeks, This missionary had to go back and get more supplies. 2 weeks later, without incident, he went back and got more supplies. He rode 2 days back to his camp. And I want you to know that the man that he had nursed back to health came to see him and said, "You were my friend, but I wasn't yours." He said, "When I saw you leave, we camped out 1 day's journey. And when you came back, we knew you had money. And we knew you had medical supplies and drugs. And five of us came together to beat you up and steal your money. Maybe even going to kill you. I was not your friend. But that day, we underestimated the guards that you had with you. And so we just left you alone." Missionary said, "Guards?" He said, "There were 26 men. He said, "I was alone." He said, "There were 26 men. All five of my friends saw it. And we want to apologize. And I want to get right with God." And the man got saved. A few days later, the missionary got a call from the United States, a man in Michigan. He said, "Brother, God burdened me for you so bad that I called many of our friends and we met in the sanctuary to pray for you." He said, "When was it?" "Such and such time, same time as this fella said he saw 26 men." He said, "Who was praying with you in the sanctuary?" He said, "26 of us." You may say, "That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life." It is, but God works that way, amen. God will use the prayers of the saints to take care of his own. Amen. Paul had joy, not only because of the prayers of the saints, but look in verse 19, because of the provisions of the Spirit. He said, "And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, the supply of the Spirit is inexhaustible. It is a full resource open to take care of our every need. Paul said, "I've got joy because the Holy Ghost blesses me when Caesar says nobody's getting in. They can't run the Holy Ghost out." Amen tonight, church. Heaven's bank vault is always open. Paul knew this. He was relying on the intercession of the saints, but he was resting in the involvement of the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, tonight, church, you can face all kinds of consequences if you'll just rest in the Spirit of God and let him take care of you. He promised that he would. That makes me think, fourthly, then, Paul had joy because of the promises of the Savior. Look with me in verse 20. He said, "According to my earnest expectation." What is an earnest expectation? It means to fix your head so strongly upon something that it actually strains your neck. Paul was looking for Jesus in every situation so much as he lifted his head to do so, it strained his neck. He said, "My expectation and my hope." Hope is not a maybe so. Hope is a confidence. He said, "I know he's with me. I know he's going to help me." And he says, "That in nothing I shall be ashamed." Boy, this literally blessed me to death. I mean, I got a hold of this today, and it blessed me to death. Hey, turn with me to the book of Mark. Paul's got the promises of the Savior. I want you to read a few of them. Mark chapter number 8. You remember what was said about Paul? When Ananias was sitting down there, the Lord Jesus sent Ananias, and he said, "You go your way, and you tell Paul that he is a chosen vessel to me." Ananias got there and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord says you're a chosen vessel to him." You get to thinking about the fact that he chose you and me, just a bunch of old wretched sinners, and saved us from the devil's hell and filled us with the Holy Ghost and given us eternal promises. My Lord, amen. He said we can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens us. Everything is possible to us tonight. Hey, because he chose us. Paul knew in a prison cell he was not forgotten about. He was not forsaken about. He had the promises of God. Jesus himself said, "Paul, I chose you." Don't forget who chose you to be on there. I chose you. Hey, man. Jesus is not on my team. I'm on his team. He chose me. Woo! Before the foundation of the world, he chose me. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Paul said, "I've got that promise. I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. Though they stone me, I'll keep preaching. Though I've been shipwrecked, I'll keep preaching. Though I've been beaten, though I've had hunger, though I've had thirsting, though I've been betrayed, though I've been slandered, though I'm in prison, though I have chains, though I have shackles, though I have disturbances, though I have dilemmas, though I have detractors, though I have difficulties, I've never been ashamed of him." Chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day, you know Paul was testifying to him. Amen. You ever been around somebody you want to get away from? You couldn't get away from Paul if you're chained to him. Amen. 6 hours a day you had to listen to that man preach. And you couldn't get enough Q-tips and cotton swabs to stuff your ears full. You're going to hear about Jesus if you're around Apostle Paul. And I promise you that he was never ashamed of Jesus. And he said, "I've got this promise of the Savior." He said, "If I'm not ashamed of him, he's not going to be ashamed of me." And let me tell you something. It's not just about him being ashamed of us. When it's time to confess to the Father, he'll say, "This one's with me." It's even bigger than that. Oh boy, I got a hold of this today. This word is in the verses of Scripture 122 times in 111 verses. And 11 times, it says, "not ashamed," exactly. Let me say this to you. If you're not ashamed of Jesus, he'll not be ashamed of you. Not just when you get to heaven, but while you're here. That though they imprison you, though death is facing you, Jesus will bless you abundantly because he's not ashamed of you. Can anybody not say, "I'm glad that I'm not ashamed of Jesus"? And there's, because of that, there'll never be a situation that he'll be ashamed of me in. I won't even, and when he dies, he said, "I won't have to die a shameful death." Glory to God. Oh, I like that, don't you? He had the promise of the Savior. Boy, the Bible says in Isaiah 49:23, "For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." Isaiah 57, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." He has the Savior's promises. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Still preaching? Fourthly, about these promises of the Savior. Watch this. Boy, this is going to help you, I hope. The Bible says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. You know, the word magnify means to exalt or glorify. Paul says, "I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to magnify him in my body." Some people think the only way they can glorify God is by singing or by preaching or by testifying. But he said, "I'm going to glorify God by the way I live my life. I'm going to glorify God by the way I take care of my body." Boy, some of you didn't like that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? "Know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul did not say that he was only magnifying Jesus in his spirit. That's the way a lot of you do it. You sit here and you listen to the preacher preach and the choir sing, and inside you want to say amen so bad, but you don't say it with your body out loud because people will judge you, so you say, "Well, I just glorify God in my spirit. That's just the way I do it." Well, la-di-da-da to you. Paul said, "I want to glorify him. I want to magnify him in my body." Preach.
preacher, what are you saying? Are you judging me? No, you've done judged yourself. I never said a word about any habits you got. I never said a word about anything that you've ever done. If you've already went there, you're already under conviction because the Holy Ghost did that. Play the tape back and you'll get it. I didn't say a word. That's the Holy Ghost, buddy. Yeah, man. There were four Hebrew children, Brother Gary. They were brought in, arrested, took in the captivity in Babylon. And they said, you're going to eat the king's bread and you're going to drink the king's wine. And they said, nope. We're going to purpose in our heart that we're not going to defile our body. We're going to glorify God with our body. And you just give us a certain diet. And they gave them that diet. And at the end of 10 days, they were fatter than the rest of that crowd. And they were fairer than the rest of that crowd. And they were 10 times wiser than the rest of that crowd. Because they said, I'm going to glorify God in my body. I'm going to magnify him. I got to think about this. There's two ways to magnify something. You can do it with a microscopic magnification. Preacher, what is that? That's when you take a microscope in and you take something little and you make it big. Jesus ain't little. So it ain't microscopic magnification. It's telescopic. Telescopic takes something big and makes it bigger. Ooh, Lord, I like this. Thank you, Jesus. My mind done cashed that check, amen. Telescopic not only makes it bigger, but it brings it closer. Oh, he said, when I magnify God, when I magnify Jesus in my body, not only am I making him bigger that everybody else can see it, but I'm bringing him closer. Whew, I want to run so bad I can't help it. Whew, hallelujah to God. He's got a hold of the promises of Savior. Are y'all getting this? Paul also, fifthly, had joy because he was confident in the plan of the sovereign. What does that mean? He's comfortable with the will of God for his life. He says, whether it be by life or by death. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Tonight, you don't know if you're going to live or die. But he said, I think I'll just trust God with the outcome. I think I'll just put this in his hands. And rather than me worry about it, will I get out of here today? Will it be tomorrow? What about my appeal? What about next week? I need to see my lawyer. I got to see his buddies. I need somebody. Hey, Jesus just got a little bigger. And Jesus just got a little bit closer. And he said, instead of me worrying about this, I think I'm just going to preach. I think I'm just going to glorify God and tell somebody else about Jesus. If I live, I'm going to preach grace. And if I die, I'm going to die in grace. Amen. Joy in the face of death. Well, I got time to go on. Number two, not only is there joy when you face death, but there is joy when you face dilemmas, critical dilemmas. Preacher, what do you mean? Look at these verses. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The life I live, if I live now, that's Christ. But if I die, I gain. How in the world can you gain on Christ? That's the best you could ever have. By going to glory, of being in his presence 24 hours a day. He says, watch this, but if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. What he's saying is, if God lets me live a little bit longer, I want my life to count. He said, this is a man who's been preaching to 2,900 soldiers over 2 years. He says, I think if Lord lets me live, I'm going to really do something. If the Lord lets me live, I'm going to go full time. That's what he said. If the Lord lets me live, I just want to be fruitful. Can you imagine this? He's not just fruit and more fruit. He says, I want much fruit. If I live in the flesh, God lets me live, I'm going to preach some more, amen. I want to see souls saved. I want to see saints strengthened. I want to see sinners terrified, amen. I want to see people get right with God. And he, watch here. He says, yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. What is a strait? It's a narrow path with rock walls on either side. And for Paul, most people is a good choice versus a bad choice. And you're trying to weigh it. But Paul has two good options. He said, if I depart, that's far better. But if I stay here to live as Christ, to die as gain, boy, what choices I got, he said. I like that, amen. No, I don't have anything to do but live or die. What is it you're so worried about tonight? All we're going to do is live, or all we're going to do is die. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. I thought about this. He said, what I shall choose, I want not. You know what that means? He says, well, since Jesus is my master, it really ain't up to me. As his servant, his will is my will. His desire is my desire. His choice is my choice. But if he asked me today, I thought about this. If he asked me today, said, in 5 minutes, you decide what you want to do. 5 minutes. You want to go to heaven? I'll take you in 5 minutes. If you want to stay here, tell me 5 minutes. What do you want to do? Oh, Hezekiah rolled over the wall and said, oh, Lord God, give me some time. I'm not ready to die yet. Hey, some of you sitting here said, boy, I'd like to go on to heaven. Boy, I'd long to be there. That'd be far better. Paul says that's a selfish choice. Read with me. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, boy, I'd like to die and go on. Get out of this prison cell and get out of this old body that just suffers so. And go on and be with God and be in heaven forever. That'd be great. See my loved ones. Spend eternity with Jesus. But for you, it's more needful that I stay. He said, you need somebody to instruct you. A preacher, anybody can do that. You're wrong. God chooses who he wants to preach to you. God had chosen Apostle Paul to begin that church at Philippi, and he was around to instruct them, to influence them, to intercede and to pray for them. Amen. He was there to inspire them. He said, for me to stay is more needful for you. He's got some assurance about that, doesn't he? Listen to his assessment. I do not know whether God revealed this to him or not, but what's this, and I'm done. He says, and having this confidence, I know, that's to be sure, I could not say this tonight, but he said, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I believe God's going to let me live a little while longer. Though I may be in this prison, I believe God is going to let me live to write you this letter to encourage you. And for all I know, he's going to let me get out of this jail cell and come see you personally. He said, I know right now I'm not going to die because I know the Lord wants me here to preach to you. For a man of God to know the will of God about where he's supposed to be preaching and what he's supposed to be preaching makes all the difference in the world. He said, I know I'm supposed to preach to you. I know I'm supposed to be praying for you. I know I'm going to praise God with you all. And he said, listen, it's for your furtherance. Do you know what it means to go further? Are you with me? It means to advance in spite of opposition. Though there is resistance, you continue advancing. What does it mean? It is like someone going out, scouting out a path, cutting down the bushes and the briars and pushing it out so other people can come behind them. Well, some people need to get out and knock on some doors. Not everybody might be able to do that, but somebody can start clearing a path, amen? Start bringing some families in. Amen? I mean, who is it tonight that's interested in seeing the gospel go a little further? And what's this? He says, not just furthering, but the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He said, for all I know, God is going to let me get out of this prison cell and show back up at Philippi and hug your neck and thank you for your prayers. That just blesses me to death. I got to quit right here. There was a man on the day before the Twin Towers were attacked. His name is Mark Ashton Smith. He was a lecturer at Cambridge University. He's 33 years old. He went out kayaking, and he was kayaking off southern England on the island of Wight. Hear this. And he capsized. He was in turbulent waters. He had his cell phone in his hand. Over there, you wouldn't dial 911, you'd dial 999. As he's in those waters, can't get back up, being washed away, getting ready to maybe drown, he dials his daddy. His daddy is in Dubois, 3,500 miles away. His daddy answers the phone. He said, Dad, I've capsized. Mayday! His dad said, yes, son. Hung up the phone. Called the Coast Guard. They were a mile away. The Coast Guard cutter came and rescued him right out of the waters. I wonder sometimes, shouldn't we call the Father first?